So understanding what church is, right? Understanding that that discipleship and understanding that this is a place for us. This is a place for us not just to sit and soak, right? Not just to come and veg. This is a place for us to be doing and being evangelical. This very word evangelical, maybe it's a word you've never heard of. Maybe it's one of those words that you've heard before, but it's basically, what's the difference between an evangelical church and a non-evangelical church? Well, a non-evangelical church comes, sits, checks the box, does their thing, and goes home. You know, and then you just repeat it. That's a non-evangelical church. Well, we are an evangelical church. What that means is that we feel the need to share the gospel of Jesus. That's an evangelical church. We feel that that's what the Bible says, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And so what we want to do is we want to talk today a little bit about vision. And I don't know if you've heard about the that term, that vision leaks. Right, like imagine you put a bucket, you have a bucket here, and you pour some vision in it, and that bucket seems like it has holes all over the place. And so sometimes when you talk about vision, you talk about the future, or talk about what God has for us as a church, sometimes we put it in a bucket and it feels like it just leaks out. So when you go to scoop a little vision out, as all of a sudden you have an empty bucket. And so vision leaks. It leaks out. It just kind of like it drains out. And when you need it the most, it's like, oh, where is it? And so I'm telling you, I have to teach a sermon. We have to talk about this on a regular basis. And so today I'm kind of, we're not on hot topics anymore. It was funny last week, we were a little down in attendance. And, you know, the week is like, we talked about pornography. We talked about homosexuality last week. And it's like, maybe people aren't just, you know, it's funny when you talk, it's like, are people understanding and grabbing a hold of this? But I know it's a good thing. So what I'm saying is that we're putting pause on hot topics, not because there was a lack of attendance, but it was a good thing. But we want to switch gears because vision leaks. And what I want you to understand is that we have a vision for our church. So where we're going, you're right, it's good to know. What we are, who we are as a church, it's good to know. I mean, have you ever asked yourselves, what are you doing next? I'm convinced there's people who don't. I'm literally convinced there's people who don't. They just kind of wake up and they're like, what shall I do today? Right? I'm convinced people are like, here's a new day. What shall we do today? And it's like, I don't understand people like that. Now, I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying you may be more free-spirited than I am. You may be a person that's just like, hey, let's just, whatever happens, happens. That's cool for you, not for me. I can't do that. I can't live my life like that. I've got to know what I'm doing next week. I've got to know what I'm doing next month. Not what I'm eating, what I'm wearing. I'm not that weird or OCD. I'm just saying I need to know where I'm going in life. I need to have hope for next year. I need to have hope for next month. I need to have hope for a year, 2 years from now. What am I doing? And so especially when it comes to my ministry, my personal ministry, my faith in Jesus Christ, what am I doing next year? What will I be doing 5 years from now? A lot of people don't think that way because it stresses them out, right? A lot of people are like, no, I can't possibly think that far ahead. But I think it's important to have vision. It's future thinking. I mean, what's your vision? What's your thoughts for your family? Where do you want your family to be in 5 years? Where do you want your career to be in 2 years? I mean, we have to have vision, and because vision moves us forward. One definition I pulled up of a vision is vision. It's a conscious, mental, and spiritual picture of a possibility of what we can become, why we need to take this journey, and how we are to attain that idea or concept. And so vision is a conscious, mental, spiritual picture of a possibility of what we can become. I mean, it's for me, vision is like a picture of a preferred future. This is one of my favorite. A picture of a preferred future that produces passion. I mean, any of you lack passion in here? Like, you're just kind of like going through life. You're like, ho-hum, I'm just, this is life. Yeehaw, Is this really what it's all about? I mean, some of you go throughout life without passion, and I'm just like, I feel sorry for you. Have passion. If you're lacking passion, you're missing a vision. It's like this, it's like a vision is like a picture in your mind of a preferred future that produces something that you're going to go after. See, I'm a big vision guy because I need something to go after a lot of the times. I get bored of myself. I get bored quick, and I need something to move me forward. And I'm not talking now about my finances. I'm not talking about my personal fitness goals. I'm not talking, it's obvious, right? I'm not talking about my what I'm going to be when I grow up. I'm talking about my mission as a Christian. That's what I'm talking about, because that's what matters in life. That's what makes a difference. And so I'm looking in my own personal life, what is the vision that, what's this picture of a preferred future that gives me passion to wake up every morning and to move forward? It's this mental, this spiritual picture of what God has for me, what I'm capable of doing for the Lord. And so I'm passing that on to you today and asking you the question personally, and then we're going to talk about what we do as a church. But personally, what can you do for the Lord that you're not doing today? I mean, what is it that God gifted you, created you, and actually like placed you on this earth to do for him that you're not doing? Like, where's the passion? Where's the passion? Some of you have it. Some of you have it. I thank God for you. I love those people. I mean, I think of Darren. I'm just going to pick on Darren. Darren's a guy full of passion. Now, if you ask his kids, like I've talked to Brad, and I've, they're like, oh, my dad, he's such a goof up front and blah, 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 right? No, I'm not sharing anything you don't know. Yeah, he said that about you. He's such a goof sometimes up front. But I'm like, I'm like, Brad, your dad has passion. I love it. I love it. Darren has passion when he's up front. I mean, he, you know, it's just evident. It just squeezes out of Darren. And so I love when you have passion for something that God has given you and you just want others to know about it. And I ask you the question, where's your passion? And if there's not passion in your life, you're lacking in vision. You're lacking in forward thinking. You're thinking maybe just, what am I going to wear today? Maybe what am I going to eat today? What am I going to do when I get up today? You're lacking passion because there's no vision. And so when we understand what mission is simple. Jesus gave mission over 2,000 years ago. Jesus gave mission over 2,000 years ago. The mission is to what? Is to share the gospel of Jesus, to spread the love of Jesus to everyone, bringing people into a loving, saving relationship of Jesus Christ. But vision is, how do I live out the mission of Jesus here and now? So you see the difference? The mission is the same for all of us as Christians, as a church. It's all the same. The mission of Jesus is to seek and save the lost and share the gospel truth to people and understand. But see, the vision is, how do I live out the mission? How do I live it out for Jesus here and now? And that's why I love the difference between that. So when we talk about vision as a church, I mean, it's going to be different here in our context than it is in down in Grand Rapids, right? Because vision is just how we live out the mission. The word how we do it is going to be different than they do it in Grand Rapids, or they do it in Detroit, or they do it in Chicago. But see, here in little old Tustin, Michigan, our vision is going to be different. And so vision is how we will fulfill the mission in our local context. And so that's what I love about it. And so we've decided to just kind of adopt about four little words. And so, Addie, put those put our statement up, if you would, for us. Love, liberate, lead, launch. There's just four simple words to memorize. It's our vision statement. This is the how. This is how we're going to do the mission for Jesus Christ in our local context. Love, liberate, lead, and launch. And I want to talk about these individually, and this isn't the first time you've heard about it, because if this is the first time you've ever heard about it, you're either new here at church or you fall asleep during my sermons, because we have talked about this time after time after time. Love, liberate, lead, launch. It's very easy to remember. It's very easy to understand. And we're going to talk about it a little bit today. But I want to take a look at Acts chapter 9. This is a great example of how God put this out. Love, liberate, lead, launch. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. So kind of a bigger passage of scripture. So hold on as we read this together. I'll read it for you. You don't have to read it out loud. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the Way, capital W, belonged to the Way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Verse 5. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. Verse 6. "Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias, yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Verse 12. "In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Verse 13, "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to our holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, sent me so that you may see again, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. So there's the story. Many of you heard that before. It's the story of Saul, the call of Saul, if you will, calling of this man who is persecuting and killing Christians. And Jesus kind of said, "All right, enough's enough," right? He had to step in and he had to simply say, "Listen, Saul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing what you're doing?" And it was through these amazing miracles, these signs and wonders, that this took place, and Saul became a changed man. Of course, we know this man named Saul was turned to Paul. And Paul, in fact, wrote most of the New Testament as we know it, one of the most amazing apostles that has ever lived. And so we see this passage, and you're thinking, well, what does this have to do with vision other than Paul's sight? See, I love how God did this and how really Jesus did this and it was a beautiful thing, because first of all, he had to show love. Jesus showed love to Paul, to Saul. See, Jesus showed love. He spared his life. Do you think that Jesus could have just used that same light that blinded Saul on the road to Damascus? Don't you think he could have turned up the dial a little bit and kind of used that same light and kept going all the way through, if you know what I mean? Just like that. He could have fried his brains. Sorry, I had to say it. I didn't see many kids. Oh, Benjamin's. Fry his brains? Okay. See, I think God could have done that. Sorry. I think God could have done that. I think God can do whatever he wants to do. But you see, he saved Saul's life. He's like, "Bright light, I'm just going to make him blind. He's killing all of my people. He's persecuting all of my people. I think God would be pretty upset. If I were God, I would have went right through with him." But he just decided to say, "All right, I need this guy. I'm going to hold off. I'm going to turn the dial down. So he made him blind. He made him blind. And so God in his love showed mercy. God in his love showed mercy to Saul. And so I love this part of it because guess what? I'm so thankful you're not God. I'm so thankful I'm not God. Because like I said, there's people that I just want to go, okay, turn up the dial and let them have it. So I need to work on my love in my life, right? I mean, loving other people is where it's at. Loving people no matter if they deserve it or not. That's what we need to do as a church. Love people. Love people no matter who they are, what they've done, where they've been. We still have to love. Even if you're right. Even if you're right and they're wrong. We still have to love people no matter what. And so in our interactions here at church, interactions in our community, our interactions throughout our family life and everything else, we have to love because God is love. And so that's our first, number one, the number one step in our vision, in our mission toward others is loving people, loving people. Secondly, Saul needed help. He needed a guide. He obviously was blind, but God provided a mentor, a discipler, a coach, if you will. God provided this guy Ananias. And so God was in his, I'll read it, verse 15, it just simply says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel.'" You see, how many people are in our community that are chosen by God? How many people in our community are chosen by God? And the fact is that until we go, they'll never know. We'll never know. The world may never know. God may be using you to liberate someone else. God may be using you as that Ananias. What did Ananias say? He's like, "God, do you know who you're talking about here?" Like God didn't know. Like Ananias needed to say, "Listen, this guy, he's a murderer. He kills people like us." So Ananias was like, "No, I'm good. I'm good. God, this is really rough. Like I've got a family, right? I've got kids at home. I'm not too sure, God, if you're really, did you mean to send me? I'm the wrong guy for the job." But the Lord said, "Go, listen, I'm in this. I need you at this moment. And this man is my chosen instrument." Anisha, you're responding to the go with VBS. I mean, I just want to take this moment. I mean, like, some of these workers, you know, Taylor and Dan and all you guys at the Bible camp, God bless you guys. These people who are working with kids, I mean, they're telling us all the stuff that they're seeing with these troubled children that are at the Bible camp week in and week out. I mean, things that are just rough at home. There's kids that are just, I mean, from abuse to drugs to I mean, you name it. These counselors, they're talking to these kids and they're just like, whew. And so is God asking you to go? Is God asking us as a church to go and liberate people, to share and to help and to love them and to show them, listen, you can be liberated from this sin. You can be set free. Your chains can be broken. Verse 18 says, "Immediately something like scales fell off from Saul's eyes and he could see again." Why? Because Ananias went. We have opportunity as a church to bring children into our facility next week. I mean, we have an opportunity to liberate through the power of Jesus' blood. And Ananias could have said, "Nah, I'm good. I don't do kids. I don't do VBS." I actually said that. I don't do kids. I don't VBS. Isn't my thing. But I'll be here. I'll be here. Ananias could have said, God, I don't do murderers of Christians. I'm okay today. But instead he did, and he said, all right, Lord, I'll believe you. I trust you. And Ananias, through the power of the Holy Spirit, liberated Saul. Liberate. It was like scales fell off from his eyes, and he could see, and then the power of the Holy Spirit went through. And moving on, this is a beautiful thing. So we have love, liberate, and then we have lead. When there's leadership that takes place, there's something as, it's not just enough to just go, okay, you're free, the scales are off. Now something needs to be surrounded. You've got to continue to lead, disciple, coach someone. And this is that process of discipleship that we like to talk about. Our vision is to be surrounded by and involved in this discipleship process. It's leading somebody and having somebody alongside of you and leading them every step of the way. It's discipleship. Ananias spent time with Saul. Ananias helped, trained, coached, mentored, discipled, whatever the word you want to use. I mean, he went the extra mile. It would be cool to be like, I mean, this is kind of sometimes how I feel. Just to be honest, I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll get him saved, but can you have somebody else do the dirty work? Right? That's the hard stuff. That's the hard part. Like, Lord, we'll get him saved. We'll talk to him and then let somebody else do that stuff. But no, Ananias, he went the extra mile and he led Saul. He led him. He discipled him. He mentored him. And so as a church, we have a discipleship process. We have a discipleship process. I think we've got that slide back there with all of the road signs and everything. Did that make it in there? I think it did. Yep. So this is our discipleship pathway. I mean, this is that piece where we need to lead people through. And so we have this discipleship pathway. We like to call it just like a path. And so you see that the first one there, not necessarily always in this order, but just for sake of visual, we see that there's a growth group. I mean, get involved with a growth group. I mean, guess what? Satan wants you to do this thing on your own because it's not very good. It's too hard to do on your own. This is where we have the 5 to 15 people. Growth groups are happening throughout the week. They're happening on Sunday mornings during our Sunday school hour, the old-fashioned Sunday school hour. Growth groups take place at homes, at church. You can have a growth group at a cafe. You can have a wherever. It's at 5 to 15 people. I mean, there's not a magic number there, but it's just a matter of being a part of a group of people that you can do Bible study, do life together, have fun together. You know, cookouts, picnics, bonfires, kayaking. We went kayaking the other day. And, you know, that's the growth group. That's kind of learning how to love with people, love on people. And that's kind of when you can invite other people. The liberate part, these are our my groups. These my groups of 2 to 4 people. 2 to 4 people coming together on a regular basis. And this is a little bit more detailed, if you will, intimate, if you will. And this is where really you get down to brass tacks with your relationship with God. This is a trusted individual. These are trusted people who are kind of on the same journey with you. This is men with men, women with women. These aren't mixed groups. This is more intimate. This is the time where you can really help each other out. Hey, I'm really struggling in an area. Or I just need to confess some sin. Or I messed up. Those are the my groups. And I know there are handfuls that are around the church that are going through these. I'm in one of these groups. And these groups are meant and designed just to connect with one another on that level. It's a trusted, trusted group. And then as we think of the gathering, we're here now. I mean, the gathering, that's the 20 plus people. Church, we got this one figured out. We've had this figured out for hundreds and hundreds of years. People don't mind gathering together, sitting, and basically just hearing, and this is okay, but it's only 1 of 4. It's only 1 of 4 on the discipleship pathway. You can't sit here. You can't camp here. I wish I would have put no loitering on this one. Like the red sign, no loitering. It serves a purpose, the gathering. This is the big gathering. This is what we're doing now. But don't stay here. Don't stay here. Yeah, I'm telling you, don't stay here. No loitering. I really should put that up there. It's fun. I just thought of that. Don't hang out in this one. Because what ends up happening is that you're not on a pathway. You're not moving anywhere. You're staying put. You're a squatter. Right? You're squatting. People are just putting campsites up. You know, we're kind of like putting up the gas grill. You're squatting at the gathering one. And it becomes really unbalanced because guess what happens? Guess what happens? When we see what happened to Paul or happened to Saul, like he couldn't just hang out with Ananias the rest of his life. He couldn't do it. You guys can figure that out. Like they would have made an awesome my group. They would have had a great growth group happening. Add a couple more people, they would have just been hanging out for the rest of their lives and call themselves Saul's Place and made a church. Do you guys realize that Saul didn't ever, like he didn't like make a church, build a building, and it got bigger, and the building projects just kept coming, and it didn't happen like that, you guys. It didn't happen. Because guess what? Saul launched into Paul. And the goal here in our discipleship pathway is to go and launch and making every disciple a disciple maker. That should be our goal. You talk about personal vision, like I talked about at the beginning. You talk about personal vision. Your vision should be, my goal is to be a disciple maker that makes disciples. Not just a disciple maker to just kind of clone yourself and have just you and this person, but no, it's a making a clone that is genetically built to make other clones that make other clones that make other clones. That, see, that's the goal. And so I'm so thankful that Saul didn't stay put and hung out with Ananias. He went because God gave him a burden. God gave him a passion. Vision is that picture of a preferred future that Paul had that gave him passion to go and change the world. See that a vision can only develop from a God-given burden. And so when God gives us something that just burns inside of us, that's when we'll get the vision. I know I felt often that we do much better as Christians with vision. We do. I do much better as your pastor when I have vision. Trust me, you don't want just me to sit around in this office. You don't want me just to be sitting around in the office all the time. Being like, hey, what's up? And hanging out on Facebook and Instagram and all those other things. You don't want me to do that. Because if I want to be a pastor of vision that's always thinking for the future, what does God have for us? What do we need to be doing? Where are the things that we need to be growing? And don't just let me have the blessing. Don't do it. Don't just say, oh, our pastor's our vision and caster. He's the one that's going to do it all. No, we all need to do our part. It's a process. I love this quote, and I'll close, and I'll invite the band to come on up. I love this quote. It says, someone somewhere is depending on you to do what God has called you to do. Someone somewhere is depending on you to do what God has called you to do. I mean, for me, I'm like, oh, yeah. Like God has called you to do something and somebody out there is depending on that. Because God's called you to do it. He hasn't called me to do it. He's called you to do it. And that's the great thing I love about the church is that we can gather together, we can put all of our little talents and abilities in our, and we can collectively have a vision together. And that's when it works so much better, so much easier. You can't do it alone. I mean, it's easy. You can do it alone, but it's just, man, imagine all of us being like a well-oiled machine. I mean, we've got some spark plugs in the room, right? We've got some stinky exhaust in the room. But guess what? A vehicle needs them all, right? You need them all. And it's just like, that's the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. And so if there's too many spark plugs, guess what happens? Just a bunch of sparks, just a bunch of nothing. Nothing happens, but you need fuel to ignite the spark. You need somebody to come alongside and pour a little gasoline on that fire. You see, you get my point? I think that I mean, we do much better with vision as Christians. So our vision, which happens to be our discipleship process, is love, liberate, lead, and launch. And so if you were to be asked by anybody in our community, hey, do you guys have a discipleship process at that church? You can say, yep. Our discipleship process, it's how we do things, is the love, liberate, lead, launch. Well, how do you do that? Well, it's through our growth group system. It's through our, you know, we have growth groups, and then we have my groups, we have the gathering, and then we actually launch people, and we plant churches. We plant small house churches. We plant things in different communities that don't look like us just to reach people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's our goal, it's our vision that we are to multiply, not just keep adding, because addition isn't greater than multiplication. We just add, that's not great. I mean, multiplication is great. So we want to multiply in our community. We want to multiply the kingdom of God. So we can't leave out the launch piece. We've got to be planting churches. We've got to be planting house churches. We've got to be planting these different models of ministry in our community. So that's our vision. So let's stand together as we kind of close out. I know I've talked a lot this morning, but I'm passionate about it. Can you tell? I'm passionate about ministry. I'm passionate about kingdom work. I love God, and I just want to see other people come to know Jesus. That's what it comes down to. So the mission is all for all of us, right? The mission is simple. The vision is the how-to. And so I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be a part of the how-to. So maybe God's just kind of rattling your brain right now going, let's think, what can I do? What can I be more? How can I do this? And you know what? We're going to help with that. I'm willing to help. But I want you to encourage you. I want you to get a passion for the lost. I want you to get a passion for discipleship. Get a passion for loving people, bringing them liberation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Leading them along the way and then launching them out to a new work. Lord God, as we have come today, we're thankful for your passion for us, your love, your faithfulness. We're thankful for the work that you did in Saul and how we can use it as an example. Lord, we want to be just like you. So Lord, help us as a church to grow and help us as a church to be passionate about loving people and liberating and leading them and then sending them out. Thanks for this time, God, today. Challenge us and strengthen us as the weeks to come. This is your church. We give you this ministry. Use us as your tools, as your instruments. In the name of Jesus.